and have been an elder here at Faith Community Church for the past 5 years or so, and I can tell you that it's a joy and a privilege to serve on the elder board. It's a joy to work alongside men that I trust, love, and respect, and it's a joy to work alongside them because I know the passion that they have for Faith Community Church, and we don't necessarily always agree on everything, but nevertheless, at the end of the day, we have a passion for the same thing, and it comes out, and while we may disagree at the end of the day, it's just a joy to be able to come back together and recognize that we serve a living God. And excited to watch what God's going to do through the work of the leadership of this church moving forward. But that being said, I am an elder, so if you ever need anything, you have any questions or concerns, see Brent Reynolds. He's the, no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm certainly here to help. It's our first and foremost job is to shepherd the flock, and we believe that. And so if you ever need anything, please don't hesitate to ask. With that being said, let's start with a very quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Lord, I pray that you would use it, your Holy Spirit would use your word to speak to your people and lives would be changed. We would live differently and in light of the information that you would have your Holy Spirit to reveal to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We live in a country that was founded on the idea that we are granted by our Creator that the freedoms, and those freedoms are supposed to give us the capability to pursue happiness. That is incredibly profound, and it's so profound because we are so bad at it. So universities have done a lot of studies, and these studies would suggest to us that that less than one-third of the people in the United States of America would categorize themselves or characterize themselves as happy people. Have you ever met a happy person that says they were happy that actually weren't happy? I have. Have you ever met someone that says they're not happy and really are? Nope, never met that. So I would suggest to you that probably the numbers are even worse than you would think they are. We do not know, as a society, we have no clue what it takes to be happy. And so in order to diagnose that problem and figure out what's causing the malfunction, we have to first understand, what is it that causes or creates happiness? And what it is that creates happiness is actually a biological process, believe it or not. Biology tells us a little bit about what makes us happy, and it's actually very quite simple. Now, this is a gross generalization, and I understand it's much more complicated than that, but as we understand through biology, there are four basic neurotransmitters. There's a lot more than that, but I'm simplifying. There's four basic neurotransmitters that communicate to our bodies to tell us to be happy. And we remember what they are by EDSO, E-D-S-O. The first one are endorphins. Everyone knows what endorphins are. You're probably very familiar with it. Its primary function is to mask physical pain. It's to hide physical pain. So that's why crazy people like me like to go running. That doesn't make normal sense. Why? Because it hurts. Doesn't feel good. Well, why doesn't it feel good? Because of endorphins. Or why does it feel good? Because of endorphins. It's why people continue to do it, and they feel excited, and they love it, and it doesn't make sense to a lot of other people. Those are endorphins. It's why a lot of times you're running, it feels great, and then 2 hours later, you're in pain. Endorphins have worn off. Nevertheless, point being, it is a neurotransmitter that contributes to a feeling of happiness. So those of you who are taking notes, note one, endorphins. Second, D. Anyone know what D is? Dopamine, that's exactly right. Dopamine is what's known as the productive neurotransmitter. So in other words, if that's what the feeling you get when you check something off a checklist, anyone ever, it feels good, doesn't it? Check something, man, that feels great. You move closer towards your goal, goal-oriented, task-oriented people, they get shots of dopamine. Now, there are ways to trick these neurotransmitters, and in today's society, one of those popular ones would be something like video games. Why do they create video games in such a way as to where you collect things and all that type of stuff? It's crazy when they think about it, but they actually feel in the moment while they're playing their video game like they're being productive. And they get shots of dopamine. Oh, man, this is great. And then they wake up 3 days later after spending all this time and realize they haven't produced anything and it's probably going to depression. But nevertheless, that's that same feeling of success or progress. That's dopamine that's being released. So those are two things that you generate through yourself. Go for a run. Accomplish something, do something, check something off a checklist, you get shots of dopamine. It gives you the feeling of happiness. Feeling, temporary feeling of happiness. Third one is serotonin, S, serotonin. Serotonin is something that you get. We were created as social creatures. God created us in such a way that we are designed to interact with other people. Serotonin is something you get as you are part of a group. You're part of a larger group of people. You trust the people that you are with. You trust, love, respect those people. There is a hierarchy within those social structures, and when you feel comfortable, you receive serotonin. And the fourth is oxytocin. Now, oxytocin is known as the love neurotransmitter because that's the shot that you get when you give somebody a hug. Right, Nate? Get a hug, feels good, doesn't it? Feels good when you get a hug. What feels good when you give someone a handshake? What is that that makes you feel good? That is oxytocin being released into your bloodstream. Now, these neurotransmitters, make no mistake, they were given to you by God to promote proper behavior. They're given to you by God to promote proper behavior. But with that all being said, why are we so bad at it? And you watch people all across America chase these different feelings, do you not? Here's dopamine. Let's dopamine real quick. Understand that you can trick dopamine another way. Alcohol releases dopamine. Drugs release, certain painkillers release dopamine. And that's why they take those, because they're looking for that feeling. And so all across America, you watch people make bad decision after bad decision. They chase and they put all their efforts into physical activity and things because it makes them feel good. They become addicted to work. Anyone know anybody addicted to work? Why? Dopamine. You see people that have inappropriate relationships and go off and make bad decisions that way. Why? Oxytocin. All these different, they're chasing it and they never find it. And in 1 John, as we're going to look at this morning, we find out why they never achieve happiness. Because ultimately, there's one thing that creates ultimate happiness. 1 John tells us what it is, and I'm going to tell you the end of the story, the beginning of the sermon, right? So what creates happiness? And the answer to the question is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God, as John is going to tell us, is that only thing that can complete joy, that can provide complete joy and complete happiness. Only thing that can give it to you. And so we're going to look at 1 John. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John. We're going to look at chapter 1, and we're actually going to go through chapter 2, verse 2. We all understand that chapters and verses, the way they're numbered, were not inspired, and I'd suggest to you that chapter 1 should go through chapter 2, verse 2, as far as I'm concerned. And so we're going to start, but before we begin to read, I want to tell you just a few things that you have to understand about the book of 1 John before you read it. Absolutely critical to understanding. And their eyes. So if you're taking notes, the first one. It was written interchurch. What do I mean by that? It was written to all the churches through Asia Minor. So a lot of the books like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they were all written to specific churches. So the book of Philippians was written to the church of Philippi. But Ephesians written to, and how do we know this? Because he specifically addresses them and names people that he's talking to. And so we understand very clearly that they were written to specific churches. 1 John was written to the church at large. And why is this significant? It's significant for us to understand that these were problems faced by the church as a whole. There were false teachings, which is going to be our second point. There were false teachings that were being spread throughout the church worldwide that were affecting the church and creating bad doctrine. And so it's important for us to understand that it was inter-church. And our second eye is it was written in response. It was written in response to false teachings at the time, specifically by a group known as the... I know there's a couple 1 John. It's allowed to interact here. It's okay. Anybody know who it was? Thank you. The Gnostics. The Gnostics were going around teaching. There were two basic teachings that they were promoting. The first is that reasoning or intellect superseded relationship. And that was founded on this principle that spirit and physical, spirit and flesh were two distinct, separate things. Spirit is good. Flesh is evil. Spirit good, flesh evil. And so here's where the conclusion they drew from that is that while it's important that you believe, it's important that you have faith, what you do in your body means nothing. So the physical things that you do with your body, if you're in an adulterous relationship, if you are an alcoholic, all whatever it may be you physically do doesn't matter because it in itself, the flesh, is evil. And this is a basic concept that was being promoted at the time. So you have to understand that it was written in our church. It was a widespread problem. It was written in response to that teaching. Again, critical to understanding the rest of the book. Next, you have to understand that it was inspired. Inner church, It was written in response and it was inspired. Now we understand it was a passage of scripture, so we get that it's inspired. But to those people at that time, they were listening to someone else that was telling them something different than what they were hearing from the Gnostics. So in that moment, John had to clarify for them that what he was hearing wasn't from him. I'm not just another idea here giving you a second opinion on what truth is. I'm telling you I've heard it from the source, which we're going to get to when we read the text. I heard it from the source, and listen to me. I'm not telling it to you. I'm telling you that Christ told me this, the Son of God told me this, and I'm giving it to you. So it's important in that moment understanding that he was clarifying why they should not listen to them and why they should listen to him, because he had it directly from the source. It was inspired. And finally, and this is absolutely critical to understanding this book, and that is it was written internally. What do I mean by it was written internally? It was written to people in the family of God. It was written to believers. Understand this, that if you do not understand that 1 John was written to Christians, you throw this book way out of context. And you actually end up understanding, completely misunderstanding the book, and understanding that this is talking about how you come into a relationship with Christ. That's not the case. And you have to understand that. That'll make more sense as we move forward here in a few minutes. You understand this book, the book of 1 John, has a prerequisite. Just like a class, when you read the book of 1 John, it has a prerequisite. And that prerequisite is a proper understanding of the book of John. You have to understand the Gospel of John before you can begin to understand 1 John. So to help you understand, or to illustrate for you what I mean by that, the book of John was written for a very specific purpose, okay? And if you would, I know I just told you to turn to 1 John, but keep your thumb there. And those of you that want to turn there can turn to John chapter 20 and verse 31. John chapter 20 and verse 31. Just like the book of 1 John, it's really neat because he tells you exactly why he wrote the book. Doesn't that make it always easy? You never have to wonder his purpose. He tells you very specifically why he wrote the book. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this, "But these things are written, why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." The entire book of 1 John was written so that you might come to an understanding of the person of Jesus Christ and enter into a relationship with him resulting in eternal life. That is why the book of John was written, so that you might believe. So to that end, I'm not going to have you look at them all for the sake of time, but John 1:12, believe and you'll have eternal life. John 3:16, we all know John 3:16, right? Believe. John 7:38, believe. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And that comes important as we move through. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, gave them to me. And no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 11:25, and of course John 10:31. And those are just a start at the verses through the book of John telling you that it was written for the purpose of bringing people to an understanding of who the person of Christ is and how to have a relationship with him through believing, through faith in Christ. So I don't have any more time to dig into that right now, but understand that John was written that you might believe. 1 John was written so that you may have fellowship. So this is, again, as the example that I told you I was going to give you a second ago. To give you a current day example, it would be the equivalent of saying, John tells you how to get married. 1 John tells you how to be happy in your marriage. And those of us that are married understand that those are two very different things. Yes, no? Amen? No, that was a trap. Don't respond. Don't respond. But nevertheless, you have to understand, the people that he's writing to already had the basic understanding of what a relationship with Christ truly is. Then they had to develop based on a misunderstanding of that. So, if you remember, the four things we have to remember before we start 1 John, the first is that it was interchurch, so it was a widespread problem. Second, it was written in response to the Gnostics. Third, it was, anyone remember? Inspired. Thank you, Peggy. Peggy's a note taker. Inspired. And finally, it was internal. It was written to believers. With that said, let's begin at 1 John 1:1, and we'll begin. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it. We bear witness and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And listen to verse 4. These things write we unto you that ye might have joy, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. So there are three things that I want you to understand as we look at the introduction. So this is, as you're looking at 1 through 4, this is the purpose for the book of 1 John. Very clearly, as we open it up, these first four verses tell us the purpose of why he wrote it. And the first thing is it's tenable. It's tenable. Why is it tenable? Because he inspired by God, he had a firsthand knowledge of who the person of Jesus Christ was. So it was tenable. He could trust it. Second, it was tangible. What do I mean by tangible? Remember what the Gnostics believe? Remember what I told you the Gnostics believe? That flesh, bad, spirit, good. What is John saying? John's saying, listen, I met Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ came in what? Came in the flesh. John 1, verse 12. I'm going to turn there with you because it's important that you read it or understand it. John 1, 14, I'm sorry. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So what is he clearly saying? He's saying, don't misunderstand. There is no spirit about it. Jesus Christ came in flesh, and we beheld his glory. Therefore, flesh is not inherently evil, because Jesus Christ came, I felt, I touched, I experienced it. I'm telling you, flesh in itself is not evil. Jesus Christ is the personification of righteousness. It's who we see. It's the example of righteousness for us. And John says, and I love it how he describes it in those first two verses. He's basically telling you, listen to me. I touched him. I felt him. I heard him. It wasn't someone else. I'm not giving it to you third-hand knowledge. I personally experienced it. Please listen to me. And in verse 3 and 4, this is the first or the third point. The first is that it is tenable. The second is that it's tangible. I physically touched it. And the third is that it's tremendous. This message is tremendous. And this is what's so powerful about this. As I've heard the book of 1 John taught over the years, I've heard 1 John, and I'm sure you have as well. You've heard 1 John taught I don't know how many times. It's a great book. But most of the time that I've heard 1 John taught, I've always heard it taught from a negative perspective. I've always heard it taught from a negative perspective. What does that mean? It means as I read through 1 John, what it's telling me is that if I'm not keeping the commandments, then I'm most likely not saved. That's the tenor with which 1 John is often taught. It's to scare people into right living. That's the disposition that a lot of people take to teaching 1 John. And it's so interesting because it's the complete antithesis of what John intended for his book. He says, these things I write to you that you might have joy, that you can understand what it means to be happy in that relationship that has already been established with your Creator. I wrote these things so you can have put a smile on your face and enjoy your life. So why would we take this book and use it as a weapon against other believers? To have them misunderstand. In order to take and use it that way, you start with a fundamental misunderstanding that this has something to do with salvation, because it does not. So first, we understand that it's tenable. His message is able to stand up against scrutiny because he got it from God, Jesus Christ himself. Second, it was tangible. Flesh is not evil. What you do, and all that means when it says flesh in itself is not evil, all that's telling you, or all he's getting ready to tell them, is that what you do in your body matters. God cares about the decisions that we make with our physical bodies. The decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis matter to him. And so, therefore, he's setting up his stage for the rest of the book. He understands the principles that flesh is not evil. God cares what you do in your body. You can believe me when I tell you this, and understand that this was written to help you, to put a smile on your face and to give you joy. So that's understanding the purpose for the book of 1 John. I just lost my place. So we're going to pick up, after we look at the purpose in 1 John, now we're going to look at a premise. The basic premise of 1 John, we're picking up in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So in verse 5, we see a fact. Then in verse 6, we see a fake. And in verse 7, we see fellowship. In verse 5, we see a fact. And here's the fact. This then is the message that we have heard of him, again giving himself credibility as having heard it directly from Jesus Christ himself. This then is the message we have heard of him. And I'm telling you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Why am I emphasizing this? Because you have to understand that this is a basic foundational fact that is designed to create an understanding for the entire rest of the book. He's laying a foundational principle that it seems so basic, does it not? It seems like such a foundational principle. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. While it's so simple, it is so profound because it lays the foundation for the entire rest of the book. And I know I've emphasized that a bunch of times, but it's important because you have to remember why he says it so clearly. It was based, as most would suggest, is based on the method of teaching from the Gnostics, and he's responding in very simple terms, creating a very black and white scenario for them that says, don't misunderstand, listen, two sides. There is righteousness, which is illustrated for us in the person of Jesus Christ, absolute perfect righteousness, which is who God is, and there is evil. There are two opposite sides, and he says, make no misunderstanding, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Two distinct things. And there is no point at which Jesus Christ or God himself enters over into this field. You have to understand that they're two very separate things, light and darkness. So therefore, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what does that mean? He's building on this concept. So he says, if in fact there is only light and dark, and there never the twain shall meet, there is no gray in the middle. So if that's the case, I'm telling you, if you behave like this, you're not walking with God. If you behave this way, you are not walking with God. And you have to understand this. Notice that I didn't say that you are not saved. That's not what this passage says. In order to get to that point, you would have to exchange the word fellowship with salvation, would you not? And those two words are not synonyms. Because if that was a synonym, this is heresy. That truth would be heresy. Why? Because walking with God, or living righteous, does not save you. It does not save you. So therefore, understand this. The word, and you have to remember this as we go through the rest of this book, and we're not going to be able to get through the book today, unfortunately. But nevertheless, as you read through the book of 1 John, you have to understand that fellowship and the words know him are not interchangeable with the word salvation. They are distinct words, and it's critical to understanding the book. He says, however, I can state definitively that if you are not following or walking after God, then you are not in fellowship. And what comes from fellowship? Joy. Joy. So I can definitively state as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're not walking with him, then you're not in fellowship. If you're acting contrary to what the Bible tells us is right, you are not in fellowship and you cannot possibly be happy because you're out of fellowship. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, let's look, it's interesting in the second part of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So someone that misunderstands this passage and again replaces these words with salvation would then understand that if we walk in the light, so if I do right things, if I live a righteous life, Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Is that true? No, of course that's not true. That's heresy. That's a works-based salvation. He says, but if you walk in the light, then you have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, we associate the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin as it relates to what? Salvation. Yes? That's our understanding of the work of the cross. However, understand this, according to Romans 5, 8 through 11, which I don't have time to read and share with you, but I'm going to tell you what Romans 5, 8 through 11 tells you, that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save you, but it's also that which sustains you in your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's that what provides the power for ongoing forgiveness and fellowship and reconciliation with the Father. The blood of Jesus Christ not only saves you, it did save you, it's actively currently save you, and it is the effectual work of the blood of Jesus Christ that eventually will save you one day for glory. That's the power of the cross. So as he's telling you here that in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that is not salvation. That is the ongoing forgiveness of Jesus Christ working in the life of a believer to bring fellowship and through fellowship, joy in Christ. That's the power of the blood of Christ. Now, as we look at that, that is the premise, that's the foundation which would make, it begins to build on this. The entire rest of 1 John builds on that foundational principle. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If you're over here, you're out of fellowship. Or if you're over here, you're out of fellowship. Forgot which side I was on. If you're over here, you're out of fellowship. If you're over here, you are in fellowship and you have joy. And then he moves on through the rest of the book. But based on that, this is very important because the next five verses, result in two problems. So we looked at the purpose for the book. We looked at the premise of the book, which is what we just shared with you. Now we're going to look at two different problems that can possibly arise from a misunderstanding of this teaching. That's what the next five verses are, two problems. Here's the first problem. One, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Obviously, this is a problem. He says you could misunderstand what I just told you, and very common misunderstanding of me telling you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So therefore, if I'm a believer, that means I'm walking with him, which means that I can't sin. That is where they would logically go without correction. They would say, well, if God's light and in him is no darkness at all, you told me I'm a believer, so I'm walking with God. So if I'm walking with God and I'm a believer, nothing can separate me. Remember John 10, 27 to 30? Nothing can separate me. So therefore, I can't sin. Great! He says, that's not true. You're going to fail. It happens. You don't have to fail through the power of the cross. But nevertheless, you will fail. And he says, however, when you do fail, if you confess your sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is he telling? This is the joy. This is the joy. This is the person that's miserable in their relationship, right? So remember, John tells us how to get married, right? 1 John's telling us how to be happy in that marriage. This is why it's so joyful. Here going to the person that's miserable in their marriage and their relationship and saying, listen, I have a solution. That's what 1 John 1:9 is. It's a solution. He says, while you are out of fellowship, if you just ask, I'll forgive you and you'll be made right. And you have the power to have joy in your relationship with Christ again through the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Christ. You can be restored into fellowship. So the first problem, the illogical but logical conclusion, is if God is light and is of no darkness, and I'm a believer, therefore I can't sin. So he debunks that. So based on his correction to problem number one, which was I can't sin, he says you can take a logical step from that and say, well, great, I've got the solution. I can do whatever I want in my body, right? I'm back to where I started. I can do whatever I want in my body and go sin and just ask God to forgive me. Well, that's not what he's teaching either. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you." Why? "That ye sin not." He says, don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. I'm not writing you telling you this so that you go out and do whatever you want and just ask God to forgive you. He says, that's a fundamental misunderstanding of what I'm teaching you. I'm telling you that you are in a relationship with the Almighty. I'm telling you that you're in a relationship with the Almighty, and if you happen to sin, you have an avenue for forgiveness. But that's what Romans tells us also as well, right? When he's going through his explanation of the gospel, this is just because we're human, we're fallible, we always want to go there in our minds. But back in Romans, he corrected the same misunderstanding as he was going through his teaching. And he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. And that's the concern with his teaching when we try to associate this with salvation, because we take that conclusion and say, well, people are just going to do whatever they want. Well, John thought of that too. And he says, don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you that you have this avenue of forgiveness to give you free reign. I'm telling you this so that you can have joy in your relationship with Christ. That's why I'm telling you these things. If you're in a position where you decide that you want to continue on in sin and do whatever you want and just ask for forgiveness later, believe me, if you have that disposition, you will not experience joy. You won't experience joy. And why do we do those things? Why do people do these things in their body that violate the principles of God's word? Why do we sin in our bodies? It's a universal one answer to the question. There's only one answer to the question. Because we think it will make us happy. That's what's so ironic. He says you only pursue these things because you think it's going to make you happy. Well, why would you do that when I'm expressly telling you that you cannot possibly be happy if you chase those things in your body? I'm telling you, if you truly want to be happy, you'll live in obedience. You'll live in obedience. So the two misunderstandings. One is that I can't sin. That's not correct. The second misunderstanding is that I should be able to do what I want. Both of them extremes. We are people of extremes. We always jump to conclusions and go one way or the other. He says that's not the fact. The fact is that the blood of Jesus Christ is what provided you the avenue for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that based on that, you can have joy when you live right and you live in accordance with the principles found in God's word. If you honor him with your life, you will have joy and fellowship when you walk in the light as he is in the light. So this morning, as we wrap up, it brings us to this basic understanding. And that is that there are three different types of people represented here this morning. That first person is the person that we talked about that doesn't have an understanding of the book of the Gospel of John. Someone that does not know what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because make no mistake about this, if you do not understand John, if you have not come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, I assure you, I don't care what any self-help book tells you, you will never find complete joy. Complete joy can only come through an understanding of who the person of Jesus Christ is and his work for you on the cross of Calvary. Until you enter into that relationship, you cannot know joy, happiness, peace. Can't. The book of John tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life to illustrate for us what godliness truly is, what righteousness is. He died on a cross and shed his blood. And the only possible way for you to come to faith and trust in Christ is simple as this. A, B, C. Admit that you're a sinner. Recognize that you fall short of the standard that God's set for us, which is perfect righteousness. Each and every one of us failed. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. So first admit that you're a sinner. Recognize that you violated the laws of God and that you stand in judgment because of it. Second, believe. That's what John's all about. Believe that his blood is the power to save you from your sins and make you right with God. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And three, confess. John 10, it tells us, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No, make no mistake about it. There's nothing else. There's no other secret sauce. There's no perfect works. You can't do right to be right with God. You can only trust in the work of Jesus Christ. And so that, if that's you this morning, I pray that you would make that decision this morning and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the first person that I talked to here this morning. The second person I talked to is the believer in Jesus Christ that John was writing to in this book that is in a relationship with Jesus Christ and is not living right. And you're out of fellowship. And you're out of fellowship. If you are not abiding by the Word of God, if you're not living in accordance with the law that He has given us, you cannot be in fellowship with God. In order to be made right, as 1 John 1:9 tells us, if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just, and you can be made right, and you can experience that joy that you experience when you enter into that relationship with Christ again, as you confess your sins and be made right with God. And the third person that I talked to this morning is someone that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ and is walking with Him. And if that's you this morning, you know what joy is all about. If you're here this morning and you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're walking in fellowship and abiding by His Word, you understand what 1 John's talking about because you have that joy in your heart that no one else can possibly have. So my question to you this morning is, who are you? Have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted Christ and you're not walking with Him? If so, in a moment as we pray, and we're going to have a hymn here at the end of the service, and I would encourage you. You know, sometimes we don't use the altar as often as we should. In today's culture, maybe it's not quite as popular as it used to be, but the altar is a powerful thing. The altar is a powerful thing where you have an opportunity to come forward and have someone pray with you. Don't worry about what other people think of you. If you haven't trusted Christ this morning, there are elders of the church here that will come up and be happy to show you how you can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you walk out of this room this morning, that you know God and have entered into that relationship with Him. And maybe you're a believer and would just like to come up and share your heart with God, confess sin in your life, and be brought back into fellowship. The altar is here for you as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning recognizing that each and every one of us fail You. And Lord, as believers in Christ, it hurts us. And Lord, it keeps us from knowing what true joy is all about. So Lord, this morning as we conclude this service, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of who You wish. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know You, Lord, I pray You would convict their heart. You would give us an opportunity to sit with them and tell them how they can know for sure that they're going to heaven and experience life eternal. And Lord, if there's a believer here that's not right with You, Lord, I pray that You would grip their heart. And Lord, that You would convict them and You'd bring them into righteous living and fellowship with Yourself. Lord, we'll give You the honor and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.